Sometimes you read the Bible like a book. You just kind of read it straight through. But other times, next slide, you'll read it verse by verse. This we might call micro kinds of reading. And then what I'm going to be talking about here for these next few minutes is methods or ways to read the Bible. Because I think too many of us think we've read the Bible and we put it on the stand there. We are Christians, we believe in God, we know the Bible, and there it sits. And it's just not very compelling in our lives to keep reading. So one method is to read it straight through. The other method is to go verse by verse, micro study of the Bible. Then the other one is to do the ask-answer kind of method to read the Scriptures. You can say before you begin the text, you can ask yourself, what does it say? And then you read that text and ask another question, what does it say to me? Now this is an exciting way to read any part of the Bible. So in your bulletin it says you're to read through chapter 21 of John next week. You could do this. You could say, I'm going to read each verse or each section asking these two questions. This gives you a great opportunity to journal or diary or whatever you want as to God speaking back to you. It's wonderful. Another thing is you can do a word study. Now, this was popular years ago in some circles, but they even have a Bible out called the Thompson Chain Reference. Have any of you heard of that? Thompson Chain Reference Bible. It's a very popular Bible years ago. Because you can take a word and follow that in a chain all the way through the Scriptures. So you could take the word mercy. Thank you, God. Your mercy endures forever, right? You can find out how God's mercy is talked about all through the Holy Word. Another way is to do a thematical study. Also, you can follow a chain. You can take a theme of the Bible, a doctrine, a teaching. You can do end times. You can do the life of Christ. You can take a theme and study through. Today what we're going to do is we're going to look for a story. This new Bible that we've been reading this year through for many of them, The Voice, is like a story. It's the same Scriptures, verse by verse. They didn't change anything around, but they've oriented and capitalized and highlighted and tried to put in the margins who's talking, so you know oftentimes in the text, one person speaks, then another person answers, then another person, and if you're not paying attention, you lose who the speakers are. This book just gives you those titles. It's really kind of cool. But there are chapters within the chapters. So your Bible is now edited in English where they have chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, chapter 2. That's not the way it's written in either Hebrew or Greek. It's a continuum in the original language, but they break it into understandable segments for us. Next. So I'm saying to us again and afresh, read the Bible because God wants to speak to you. I had someone say to me this week that God doesn't speak to them. And it was almost like they were feeling inferior because other people say, well, God said this to me and God told me that and I went out and did this and God said. And other people feel, well, I'm not hearing the voices from heaven. I haven't seen anything fire written in the sky. Do you know what I'm saying? And you can begin to feel that somehow you're inadequate as a believer if God's not speaking to you. I get it. Read the book. Read the book. God will speak to you in the book. And if you read the book and you say, well, he didn't speak to me there, I would say, slow down. Read it again. Maybe read it word by word instead of chunk by chunk. God will speak to you. He's promised his word to you. You see, and this is just off the cuff. This is no academic summary here of what you find in the Scriptures. But just let your eyes scan through all of those kinds of things and so many more in this book of books. It's fascinating for us. Is there another one? Is that it? So if you would open to John chapter 11, a story in the Bible, any one story goes to the next story. Are you with me? We don't just have one story, then we have the next. And then we have the next. So we have stories, don't we? The Bible is full of these stories. And eventually we get to the stories about Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, when he is called the Messiah, and the stories of the coming, the prophecies of the Messiah, all of these stories of Jesus. And finally we get to the New Covenant, we get to his birth. We read farther through the Gospels, we get to his death, burial, and resurrection. We've got his story, which of course you've heard is history, right? The story of Jesus Christ is history. From before the foundations of the world, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit discussing among themselves the creation. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful time to be around? What will we make? Well, let's make this. Whoosh, made. How about we make one of those? Whoosh, one of those. Can you comprehend the creation? Heavens and suns and stars and galaxies. Oh, let's make a planet. Boop, planet. Oh, well, let's separate the light from the dark. Let's put water on there. Think about this. Hey, don't get hung up on whether it's one literal day, 24 hours, or whether it's billions of years. It doesn't matter how he did it. He did it. Then he filled the sea with fishes and slimy stuff. Then he filled the dry land with creeping things. Right? This is an amazing story. Can't you just see the Trinity sitting there going, wow, hey, good work, dude. And then they said, let us make man. They gather up the dust, formed it into the man, and then they breathed life into the man. Right? For those of you that are worrying about whether you should be buried or cremated or what happens to you if your parts are scattered around, ain't no big deal for God. He who gathers it together can gather it again. The history of not only the universe, the planet, and you is all part of the history of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because he was before you, he was during you, which would be now, and he will be forever. Amen? Because his mercy endureth forever. So this week, I had kind of a fun... I don't say I'm going to do this every week because it takes a while. But I took chapters 11 through 16. That's only six chapters. And I wanted to break them down into story. What were the stories that God was... What were the... How was it that God was speaking by story? And if your Bible, if you can just follow with me, it works really well. We start out in chapter 11 with the story of Lazarus. Now, if we've been to school, if we've been to Sunday school, or if we've been to seminary, it doesn't matter. Do we know something about the story of Lazarus? And instantly your mind starts recalling what that story was. Or, if you're here this morning, say, well, you know, I'm one of those that just hasn't read much. I don't know this story of Lazarus. What is it? It's right there. And it's real short. It won't take a couple minutes to read the wonderful story of Lazarus. Jesus loved the guy, right? later on in the same chapter 11, we get the next story, at least the next one that I'm articulating, and I might have missed some. But we get the story of Martha's faith. How many of us have wrestled at times with faith? Anybody in the room ever concerned or felt inadequate in your faith? I can tell you, standing next to Colin Fleming at OHSU, full of tubes, I wanted to be able to lay my hands on him and pull all the tubes and have him rise again. Not for me, for Colin. I wanted to have the faith. Have you ever tried to work up faith? And Martha simply demonstrated faith, didn't she? Didn't she? She just did what she was spoken to by God to do. And that's what I did with Colin. I just laid my hands on and prayed for him. And I'm not going to say it didn't work. I choose to believe it did work. Because it wasn't after that that he goes like this. I'm thinking maybe that was a connection. We heard yesterday about hundreds of Pakistanis giving their heart to Christ. They had been Muslims. Now they become Christians, to their potential demise, and they had to take a stand. So Stan shared that with us, and I just felt compelled during the session. So, well, okay, is there anyone who wants to take a stand for Jesus? And the audience was kind of timid, and they didn't want to respond. But at least a seed was sown. And afterwards, Larry gets this young man out in the parking lot, and he harvests him. I said, Larry, I'll hook him, you land him. And we know that Jesus Christ is the one that sows the seed, waters the seed, makes the heart right, and lands them all. Yes? We get to participate in that. The story of Martha. The next thing that happens in chapter 11 is a conspiracy. A conspiracy ultimately to kill him. So here, in just one chapter, you've got three major stories. This is fascinating stuff. You've got the story of Lazarus and God's love for him. You've got the story of Martha's great faith. And then you've got the not-so-pleasant story of a conspiracy that's beginning to form. You know, conspiracies are terrible things. In fact, there are lots of books and things very popular right now about conspiracy theory. I have a dear friend who's all caught up in conspiracy and prophecy. And I think he's starting to go out to lunch. I'm worried about him. But he sees conspiracy everywhere now. And even if he's right, I've said to him, I said, you know what I want to see behind every bush? Is I want to see God. I want to see the Lord at work. Oh, but Skip, don't you know about the this and the that and this private club down in California that the rich white men belong to and blah, blah, blah. I guess, you know, that may all be right. There may be conspiracies everywhere. We heard about a bunch of them in our election. But I'd rather be like Pat and say, it's a new chapter in America. And let God come and be found in the thing. I mean, it could be God, yes? Yeah. Then we get to chapter 12 and this wonderful story of Mary anointing Jesus and doing what people thought was so wasteful, and yet she was going to honor him with the best. Chapter 12, verse 12, begins the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem, what we call Palm, the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday kind of remembrances. There is so much just in this short story. If you just spend some time thinking about what just went on. He's told his disciples what's going to happen. What's going to happen? Huh? He's going to be killed, right? And he's not just going to be kind of killed. He's going to be killed in the Roman way. So he's told his followers this horrible thing. And then he rides into the city in triumph. What we call triumph. And they're laying palm branches down and they don't believe it, do they? Do they? They don't believe that God can be killed. Why, there's a lot in the story. And then the Greeks receive a message. Chapter 12, verse 24. I tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat is planted in the ground and dies, it remains a solitary seed. But when it is planted, it produces in death a great harvest. The one who loves this life will lose it, and the one who despises it in this world will have life forevermore. This is a story, but this is very complicated. This was to the Greeks. Who were the Greeks? The Greeks were not the Jews, were they? This is what Jesus is saying to the Gentiles that had come to the faith. The Jews understood what it was to be devoted to God, didn't they? And the Jews knew about the sacrifices, and they knew about the festivals, and they knew about having your arms outstretched, giving thanks to the Lord. The Jews knew all about how to do this. The Greeks and the other pagans, they were coming to the faith in a new way. They didn't have all this Jewish history. And he tells them this simple little story. That if you're going to live forever, you got to lose this way of thinking, this human way of thinking. What a tremendous story in the story. Then verse 27, he gives this prophecy of his death, which he drops it on them again like a bomb. They don't like that. And verse chapter 13, verse 1, we start with what we call the Lord's Supper. It starts before the Passover, etc. It's going to be the story of the Passover meal and what we now call the Last Supper. There's the story of the foot washing. There's the story of betrayal. Chapter 14 begins a nice story of comfort. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus is doing the talking. And what does he say in your Bible? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what kind of hardships you've got. Well, I know a few of them. And I think in all of our troubles, in all of our hardships, in all of our frustrations, in all of our anxiety, in all of our wrestling with everything of this world. Read it again, Larry.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me.
What did Anna say to us before she left, huh? Hey, we're Christians. We don't have anything to fear. I felt like saying, oh, Anna, you don't understand what a mortgage is. Or, Anna, you haven't had a miscarriage yet. I mean, I'm not just trying to be humorous. I mean, I understand. She's young. She hasn't been through what we've been through. Well, it sounds to me like she's getting better prepared than we were. Let not your heart be troubled. You need comfort. It's here in the book. You say, well, God never speaks to me. Well, read the book. And then verse 2 of chapter 14. My Father's home is designed to accommodate all of you. How cool is that? If there were not room for everyone, I would have told. My Father's house is designed to accommodate all of you. Now let's put that into some shoe leather and I'll mess with you a little bit. But you all got a place you live. You all have a bed you sleep in. You like your house. You like where you are. Some of you may wish it was a little better or a little different. But you just basically, we've got it pretty good here in America. Yes? I mean, we really do have it pretty good. And if I were to come to you as the pastor of the church this evening, knock on your door and say, could you help? You say, oh, yes, pastor, I'd love to help. What can I do? Well, I've got a homeless guy out here. Yeah. Could he move in with you? I didn't hear it. We don't have room? Is that what you said? Or if the phone were to ring this afternoon and Carol were to get the call from one of her children, "Hi, Mom. Just lost my job. Could I come live in your basement?" Folks, we have a huge basement. We've got two empty bedrooms down there. What would we want to say? No, we wouldn't want to say that. No. Liar. How quickly we separate ourselves from God. He says in His Word that His Father's house can accommodate all of you. Some of you get up early in the morning. Some of you like to sleep late. Some of you like to cook big breakfasts. Some of you don't do breakfast. Some of you like to watch a lot of television. Some of you think it's from the devil. All I'm getting at is, in just a room with just this few people, we've got a lot of ways that we like to live. And a lot of barriers that we've erected, a lot of ways that we say no. And the Scripture says, in the Father's house, there's room for you. Wow. I don't say this to shame anybody or to have you put a sign out saying, "Homeless, welcome." Or am I? We live such lives of ease and comfort. I think one reason this person says to me, "God doesn't speak to me," I think one reason is because God does speak. And He doesn't want a guy in His basement. God does speak, but He doesn't want to give of His money to the work of the Lord. God does speak, but He doesn't want to go share the gospel with his neighbor. God does speak, but He doesn't want to forgive the person that's hurt Him. Are you with me, church? This is all part of the story of Jesus Christ, and we're only at chapter 14 here. 14, chapter 2, the oneness of God. Verse 16, he talks about the Holy Spirit. "I will ask the Father to send you another helper, the Spirit of truth, who will remain constantly with you." True or false? God's word or not? Is this the opinion of Pastor Skip or is this the word? All right. So, if you're one that feels that God isn't speaking to you, is the Holy Ghost not around? Is the Holy Spirit present or not? One of my favorite verses is Colossians 1:27. It's kind of a life verse for me. "It is Christ in you, the hope of glory." You've heard me share that. It helps me identify something, that Jesus Christ is not just living up in heaven, which I can't comprehend. Christ is in me. Yes? And what's really cool is I get to let Him out every now and then. I get to love somebody. I get to hug my wife. I get to comfort. I get to do, and that's Jesus in me. Yes? Well, maybe the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Trinity is one God. So what is the operative work or force or power in us when we're doing good? It's the Holy Ghost. Right? You don't have to go all Pentecostal and roll and foam or anything. All you got to know is that the Holy Ghost wants to manifest Christ through you. True? Chapter 15 starts with what we call the abiding passage. Abide. That's not a word we don't normally go up and talk about abiding, except if you are in the movie The Big Lebowski. Anybody know The Big Lebowski? The dude abides. That's the only time in my history I've heard the term abide, except here in the book. But what does it mean that God abides with us, or that we abide with Him, or that He abides with the Father, or that they abide? What does abiding mean to you? Huh? Lives here, is with you. You abide in an abode. So that home of yours that you so desperately protect, is it filled with the abiding presence of God? Or does He have to slip out some other place? I love what the Jews have on their doorposts sometimes, right? Do you know the little thing they put up there? What's it say? Huh?
A mezuzah, I think. That is the proper
place. And what's the interpretation? Inside the thing?
I don't know.
Say it again.
In my house, we will
obey. Or serve, yes. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can you imagine if you had a little container, a waterproof container, and you nailed it up on your doorpost, and then inside the container you put this saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I think at the Christian bookstore, you can even buy it printed out already and just nail it up there. That's a dangerous thing to put on your house.
Doesn't the word tell us to put things on our doors? It tells us to.
Well, especially in the Old Covenant, it says write them everywhere. You bet. The abiding passage of Scripture is very dangerous. If you really want Christ to come and abide with you, you have to let Him into your abode. Whether it's your home or whether it's the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? And let Him start having His way. Let Him start changing things up. Wow. Chapter 15 then goes, starting with verse 12, he starts going into relationships. He says, "My commandment to you is this." Who's talking? Jesus. So if Jesus is talking to you, the one who says, "I never hear from the Lord." Well, now you're hearing from the Lord. Jesus is saying to you in His word, "My commandment to you." Now, is that just a suggestion? We're playing hardball now. "My commandment to you is this." What's He say? "Love others as I have loved you." They wronged me. They took advantage of me. They bullied me. They ridiculed me. They cheated me in business. They offended me. Time out, Jesus. You don't understand, Jesus, what I've been through. Those in-laws. When I asked my wife's father and mother for her hand in marriage, they laughed. They didn't give me a lecture. They just laughed. I'm 20 years old, full-time college student, making money by selling magazines door to door, and I wanted to get married. and I'm talking to Bill and Ann Brown, and I say, I'd like to marry your daughter. After a few chuckles, Bill says, and how do you propose to support my daughter? Well, I'm a salesman. Well, what do you sell? Magazines? How do you sell them? Door to door. I was so in love with that girl. I was going to have that girl. And the parents just laughed. Don't you think God sometimes laughs at us? God says, here's my commandment. I want you to love one another. And we say all kinds of things. I think sometimes he just says, really? They offended you, did they? They took advantage of you? Cheated you somehow? Upset you? Ridiculed you? You know what is going to happen to me? For you? This becomes the story, doesn't it? What is the story of Jesus Christ for you? There it is. And why did he do it? But he did it because you're a screw up. Right? You are a defective human being. Correct? You are a sinner. And Paul says later, you know, you don't do what you say you're going to do. You don't do what you want to do. And Jesus says, I love you. And my command to you is to go out there and love them. I can't love them. They're not lovable people. He didn't say love them because they're lovable. Do you see how much I can get out of just one little piece of the story? I bet this sermon could go on for a while. I'll finish. In chapter 15, right after this, he says, you know, the world is going to hate you. Hang on a minute, roll back the timeout thing. You just told me to go love them. And now you're telling me they are going to hate me. There are very few of us that would jump into that mission. I want to go love them, even though they're going to hate me. I'm going to go love them, even though they're not going to give me a place in society. I'm going to go love them, even though they're going to keep me in the lowest possible caste. I'm going to go love them, even though they might come out and kill me. I'm going to go love them. This is the story. In chapter 16, Jesus has a warning for us. I'm telling you all of this, verse 1, so that you may avoid the offenses that are coming. The time will come when they'll kick you out of the synagogue because some believes God desires them to execute you as an act of faithful service. He's warning us that this life he's calling us to is costly. And I wish I could be one of those preachers that had nothing but prosperity on his mind. Prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. It's in the Bible, by the way. It does say, I would that you prosper even as your soul prospers. Your splanchnon. But the way to prosper in a spiritual way seems to be to give in a human way. Amen? As we give others, we lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. I can tell you this, I just don't have a good, I don't live it too good. But I'm getting it. In chapter 16, verse 5, again, he promises the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, it tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 16, verse 16, he again goes over his death and his resurrection. And then he closes in prayer. Verse 23. When all this transpires, you will finally have the answers you've been seeking. I tell you the truth, anything you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until this moment, you have not sought after anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that you will be filled with joy. I want to try and clarify how I think that scripture is to be understood. What does it mean to ask something in the name of Jesus? Does it mean, in Jesus' name, give me more money? Father, in Jesus' name, give me a better job. Rescue my child. Heal my grandmother. Does it mean, in Jesus' name, God, perform for me? And yet that's what the English language seems to imply, that if you will ask anything in my name, I'll give it for you, right? Now, I believe that the explanation to this is very powerful, has to do with what it means to ask in his name. And I think it means having the mind of Christ. If instead of you asking, you have the mind of Christ who asks the Father, then anything, Jesus said he only does what the Father tells him to do, right? Right? So if he only does what the Father tells him to do, then if he is living in you, abiding in you, and he leads you to a certain thing, then that's what you can depend on. Right? And it might be a better job, and it might be more money, and it might be the healing of grandmother. But the point is, you're not asking out of your heart. You're not asking what you want. You're asking what he is living in you. So then I go to prayer, and what do I find myself doing in almost every prayer? I end almost every prayer with, in Jesus' name. And what I'm, all I'm trying to do, church, is I'm trying to make sure my heart lines up with his heart, and I sure hope this prayer honors him, and that's what he wants. Amen? Because if it doesn't line up with what he wants, it isn't going to happen. We get a little teaching later on in the scripture that says, you have not because you ask not. And then we go, oh gosh, well I better start doing a lot of asking. And then he says, but if you ask and don't receive, it's because you ask amiss to spend it on your pleasures. Chapters 11 through 16, did you hear any story? Did you hear a lot of stories? This week, look for story in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for how it comes alive to us if we'll let it. Thank you how you speak to us if we'll open our ears. Thank you, Lord. With an outstretched arm, I will bless your name. Amen? Hey, just one more time for Pastor Skip. With an outstretched arm, I will bless your name. Look at that. God, take a picture of that. Amen. All right. You are dismissed.